Well, once again, good morning. There are a lot of things about the Christian faith that are really difficult to believe. There are a lot of things. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about the resurrection. We celebrated the fact that we believe that a man who died and was dead came back to life. That's hard to believe. And it's not just that story. What about other stories? Adam and Eve and Jonah and the whale and Jesus walking on the water. These are hard to believe. And it's not just stories, but it's also some of the theologies. It's some of our beliefs. And we believe not only that a God exists, but that this God became incarnate, the incarnation. We believe that he came to earth and dwelled in a human being named Jesus. And we believe that the death of that man on a cross, that somehow affects us today. These are hard things to believe. And we believe that we're called not only to love our neighbor and not only to love our families, but we believe that we are even called to love and to pray for our enemies. That's totally counterintuitive. There are a lot of things about the Christian faith that are really hard to believe. I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you agree with me, that there are things that are hard to believe. In fact, maybe there are some things that you just feel like they are impossible to believe. I want to tell you, you're in good company, because I agree. There are some things about the Christian faith that I find impossible to believe. And this morning, I want to share one of those with you. Something that I find so hard to believe. Something that some days I just feel like it's impossible. And unfortunately, this is not something that's just on the sidelines. It's not just a footnote in Christian theology. The thing that I have a really hard time believing is at the very heart, is at the very center of what Jesus came to proclaim. What I have a really hard time believing is something that's at the heart of the gospel. So this morning I want to tell you what it is that I have a hard time believing. And then I want to tell you why I think it's hard to believe this. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what do we do with this. Because I think that it's probably true that you have a hard time believing this too. So before we dig into all that, I'm going to say a quick prayer to ask God to bless our time together. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you. And we are so grateful that you've gathered us here. I'm grateful for singing and the loud voices that are in this room. Lord, as we now study the scripture, I pray that you guide our conversation. Lord, you know that I've prepared words, but Lord, I pray that you take those and that you bring them to life in a new way. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they will be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, some of you know, but not all of you may know this, especially if you're here for the first time. My wife, Amy, and I are expecting our second child. We have a 3-year-old boy. We're expecting another little boy. I haven't told all of you this, but we came up with a name for this kid. We're going to call him Charlie. His name's going to be Charlie. It'll be Charles, but we're going to call him Charlie. Amy's 27 weeks pregnant right now. We have this website that we go to called Baby Center, and what it does is it tells you what's happening inside of the womb every week, which is really fascinating. It's amazing that all of his organs are developed. I mean, essentially what he's doing now is he's just getting bigger. He has little eyelashes. It's just incredible. At 27 weeks, he has little eyelashes. And each week, it tells you how big your kid is in relationship to a common fruit or vegetable, right? So this week, Charlie is roughly the size of a head of cauliflower, which I thought cauliflower was small, right? Apparently it's big. Next week, he's going to be an eggplant. So I'll keep you updated on what size fruit this kid is. Yeah, I'm going to encourage you guys. I'm going to ask you guys a favor for you guys. I would really love it if you guys would pray for Charlie, for our older son Boyd as he adjusts to this, and for Amy and I. You know, I've started a new habit this past week that I'm really looking forward to. On your pews are those little black books. If you write your name on there, you fill out that little card, then each week I'm going to take those and just pray for those. I want to pray for everybody that's here. And I would just love for you guys to be praying for our family also, especially as we're waiting for little Charlie to get here. Now, if you're here for the first time, what we're going to do over the next 20 or 25 minutes, maybe a little longer than that, I don't know, we'll see. Over the next few minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some scripture together, and hopefully we'll see some truths in there that will be applicable to our lives. But the hope is that we'll learn more about God and more about who we are, and that it'll be able to be helpful to our to our daily lives. We're in a series that we started last week going through Galatians. So each week in here in the chapel on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, we're going to be going through one chapter of Galatians. Now, we're not going through the whole thing. It's too much to go through the whole thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out one little passage each week, but I'm going to encourage you to read all of Galatians over the next few weeks. If you fill out the card, then you're going to get an email from us that's got a little reading plan in it. I'd encourage you guys to read along in Galatians with us. This week, we're in Galatians 2. If you brought your Bible, you can turn to that. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you. It's a little blue Bible. Galatians 2 is going to be near the back, I think like 185 or so, somewhere in there. It's going to be a little bit different this morning. Typically, I will pick a passage and we'll walk through it line by line. This week, it's going to lend itself better, I think, if I give you an overarching picture of Galatians 2, and then at the end, we're going to go back and look at a couple of verses. But I'd love for you to have those open. You can take notes in them or just see where we are there in Galatians 2. So I mentioned earlier that if you find some of the things about the Christian faith difficult to believe, then you are in good company. Not just because I am in that company, but there is a long line of Christians who have had a difficult time believing certain truths about the Christian faith. Now, maybe we believe them with our minds, but true belief isn't just about what's in your mind, but it's about what you do with your actions also. And from the very beginning, not only Christians, but Christian leaders have had a difficult time truly believing some of the central tenets of the Christian faith. Galatians was written by a guy named Paul. Paul was one of the first Christian leaders. He wrote in Galatians 2 about a conversation that he had with another Christian leader, another pillar of early Christianity, a guy named Peter. Peter's one of Jesus' disciples. He's the one who got out of the boat, walked on the water. He's the one who denied Jesus three times. He's the one who sat on the beach with Jesus after Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter had a roller coaster relationship with Jesus, with really high moments. He's the first one to declare, or first disciple to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. He's also the disciple that Jesus calls Satan. I mean, it's kind of up and down for Peter. When Peter gets to later in his life after Jesus' resurrection, Peter receives this vision. It's in Acts 10. It's this beautiful vision that if you were to read it out of context, you, I think like me, would look at that and say, I have no idea what this is about. But for Peter, it made perfect sense. Here's what happened. Peter one day had this vision where he saw a sheet, like a bed sheet with four corners, coming down out of the heavens. And when the sheet came down, it was full of all kinds of four-legged animals, all different kinds, mammals and lizards, all kinds of different things. And what Peter knew that we don't know now is that on that sheet were both clean animals and unclean animals. Clean animals were the ones that the Jews could eat. Unclean animals were the ones that the Jews couldn't not only eat, they couldn't even touch. When this sheet comes down filled with all kinds of different animals on it, he hears a voice and it says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." It says, "Go after it. Go after all of these animals," which would have been really confusing for Peter. Peter would have never even touched a pig, much less eaten a pig before this point. And now he has God, who has previously told him not to eat pigs, telling him, now, not only is it okay to eat pigs, but I want you to go eat pigs. This may not seem like a big deal to you. Many of you ate pork this morning, but for that time, this was earth-shattering. Because Peter knew that the world worked this way. There are two kinds of animals. There are clean ones that I can eat. There are unclean ones that I can't eat. But now God's changing things. And he's saying no longer is there that distinction, but you can eat either of them. There are a few ramifications from this. So we talked about last week, the big question for the early church that Peter and Paul and others are wrestling with is, do you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian? Do you have to follow all the Jewish laws, the dietary laws? Do you have to follow all the holidays? Do you have to, if you're a man, be circumcised? And what this vision answered for Peter was no. There's no longer that distinction. There's no distinction between clean and unclean. And this is huge for the Jews. There's no longer a distinction between Jews and non-Jews. So the other big ramification for this, outside of the circumcision thing that we talked about last week, is that now Jews are allowed to eat meals with non-Jews. Before that, they weren't allowed to. You see, what this vision is telling Peter is it's telling him not only do non-Jews not have to be circumcised, not only do they not have to follow the dietary laws, but, this is so important, what he's saying is that through Jesus, God's grace is now available with no strings attached. No longer is it about following the law. No longer is it about what you do. In fact, there's only one thing you have to do, and that is have faith in Jesus. If you have faith, you're in. God's love is not dependent upon what we've done in the past, nor is it contingent upon what we will do in the future, but it's just available to us. For a while, Peter believed this, but when we get to Galatians, we find out that at some point he fell off the wagon. He believed with his mind that there was no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. But as Paul points out, and Paul gets in an argument with him about this, at some point he began to pull back and to say, no, I actually can't have dinner with you, my non-Jew friend, because there are these rules. You see, Peter wanted to believe that grace and love was available without strings attached, but he had a really, really hard time believing it. Even after God appeared to him in a vision, he still had a hard time believing this. What he struggled with is the same thing that I struggle with. I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with, on a day-to-day basis, really believing that God's love is free. I can believe it with my mind, but I don't know that I really believe it with my actions. I mean, really believing that his love is not dependent upon anything that I did in the past, nor is it contingent upon anything that I'm going to do in the future. But instead, what I tend to believe is that the reason that God loves me is because in some way I am deserving of that. And I tend to believe that if I don't continue to be deserving of that, that I'm going to lose it. That if I don't get up in the morning and read my Bible, that he's not going to love me anymore. Well, maybe he'll still love me, but he won't love me as much as he would if I did read the Bible. And I tend to believe that there are no strings attached. I tend to believe there are strings attached for other people too. I tend to believe that because I live a more righteous and holy life than other people, that God loves me more than he loves them. I have a really hard time believing that the gospel, that God's love, that his salvation is actually free. And I don't know about you, but I'm betting that you do too. I'm betting that there's at least a part of you that believes that you, because you come to church, that you deserve it. I'm betting that there's a part in some of you that believe, because this is the first time you've been in church in forever, that you don't deserve it. But there's a part of you that believes that if you get in line and you start living a good, holy life, that God's going to love you more. And if you fall off, that he's going to love you less. But the truth of the gospel, and this is so important, it's right at the heart of what we believe, is this just simple statement, that God's love is neither dependent upon our past actions nor contingent upon our future ones. It's so hard to believe, but it is the heart of what we believe. It's the heart of what Jesus came to do, to blow the world wide open so that everybody had access to God's love. Now, if we want to believe that, I think the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to realize how important that is. Look, this is not just some lofty theological argument that people in seminary sit around and talk about. I mean, this is important to our day-to-day lives. This is not just some kind of theology that maybe it matters, maybe it doesn't, but ultimately in my day-to-day life, this is not really that important. I would submit to you that this is one of the most important truths to determine how your day goes every day. I think this is one of the most important truths in the world, and this is why. Jesus tells it in a story, one of his most famous stories. It's a story about a young man who approaches his father one day. He approaches his dad and he says, Dad, this isn't verbatim. He says, Dad, I know that you're not dead, but let's just pretend like you are. Now, I know that you don't really like this proposal, but hear me out here. Let's just pretend like you're dead. And what I mean by that is that when you die, you're going to owe me some money. You got all this property and all this money. When you die, I'm going to get a part of it. Can I just go ahead and have that? And since we're pretending like you're dead, I'm going to leave and I'm not going to visit you anymore because in my mind, you're dead. And the father actually agrees to it. So he gives this son his inheritance. And the inheritance, the son goes with his inheritance off to a far-off land. And you know this story, it's the prodigal son. He goes off to a far-off land and he blows all the money. And then after he's poor and he has nowhere else to go, he finally decides, you know what? I might as well go back to dad's house. But because of what I've done, there's no way that I can be a son again. And it's not just about blowing the inheritance, but it's about telling his dad, I wish that you were dead. And he goes back, and he knows, I owe my father too much for me to ever be his son again. I owe him too much for us to ever have that relationship that we used to have. But when he gets back, his dad surprises him. He welcomes him with open arms, and he makes him his son. He restores him to that place that he was before. You see, the misunderstanding that this son had was that he believed that his father's love was contingent upon his actions. He believed that his father's love was dependent upon things that he had done in the past. And because that was the case, he knew that his father would never be able to love him again. And it led him to have this immense sense of guilt and shame because he owed his father more than he could ever repay him. And because he knew that he owed him more than he could ever repay him, he was filled with an immense sense of shame. But he's not the only brother in the story. You've got the older brother. And the older brother was the good brother, as is typically the case. I'm an older brother. The older brother, he sticks by his dad's side. He continues to love his dad. He waits for his dad to live out the last few years of his life. And likely he comforts his dad when his younger brother leaves. And it leaves this older brother with a very similar feeling towards his father, based in the same false belief. He believes that his dad's love is contingent upon his actions also. And therefore, he believes that his dad owes him something. He doesn't believe, like his younger brother, that he's in his dad's debt. He believes that his dad is in his debt. Because I have served you faithfully, you owe me. You owe me specifically more than you owe him. They both had a false belief about who their father was. They believed that his love was contingent upon their actions. And it led one with an overwhelming sense of shame, and it led one with an overwhelming sense of bitterness. This is so important. Because if we don't believe this, if we believe that God's love is contingent, then we're going to end up, I promise you, in one of those two places. Either you're going to end up in a place where you feel like you are in so much debt to God that you can never repay, that you will be filled with shame. And some of you have felt that. For some of you, it's what kept you away from the church for so long, because you owed God so much that you were ashamed to show him your face. For some of you, it's just in smaller things. That maybe after you've done something that's made you feel guilty, that you've stayed away just a little bit. Or you've shut a couple of people out of your life. But the opposite is just as dangerous. If we believe that God's love is contingent, then the opposite effect of the shame is that we can get to a place where we feel like because we are living right, that he owes us something. And it leads to us being self-righteous. And then when something bad does happen, it leads to us being bitter because God owes us more than that. We were faithful. See, I think that this is so important. Because if we believe that his love is contingent, then we are either going to end up feeling like we are in his debt and there's nothing that we can do, or we're going to feel like we've done everything right and he owes us. I think the reason that it's so hard for us to believe that this is actually true is because of something about our society. Not just our society, but a lot of societies. I think the reason that this is so hard to believe is because we really believe, it's a common saying in our society, that there's no such thing as what? A free lunch. There's no such thing as a free lunch. I mean, picture this. A friend of mine shared this with me this week. Picture this. When you receive a gift, what does that feel like? Picture the emotions that you feel when you receive a gift. You feel gratitude. You feel joy. You might feel disappointed if it's not what you wanted. But if you're honest with yourself, if you are a post-pubescent, fully functioning adult, then I think that one of the other things that you feel is you feel, even if it's really small, a sense of debt. Am I right? You owe this person. Now, maybe you don't owe them a lot, but at least you owe them a thank you note. I mean, you don't come home from the birthday party or the shower and walk in with all the gifts and think, I am in so much debt. But you do think, I have got a lot of thank you notes to write. And if you're anything like me, and I know that you are not just writing those out of gratitude. You're writing them out of a sense of obligation, aren't you? When we receive a gift, anthropologists have studied this, there is something that triggers inside of us where we automatically feel like, I now owe this person something. Sometimes it's as small as a thank you note, but sometimes it's larger. I mean, maybe you don't immediately owe that person another gift, but if you got a gift at a baby shower, then when your friend all of a sudden shows up with a baby bump, you better believe you owe her something of greater or equal value, right? We have this sense inside of us that we are in people's debt when we receive something. And to take it a step further, imagine when you give somebody a gift. If you're really honest with yourself, there is a part of you, even if it's small, that believes, gosh, I am such a gracious person. There's a part of you that believes this person owes me something. It's hard to believe about yourself. But how do you feel when you don't get the thank you note? How do you feel when you give them a gift and then they don't give you one back on your birthday? There's a part of you that feels like this person owes me something. Some anthropologists even believe that it is impossible for human beings to truly give gifts with no strings attached. That we are so wrapped up in this debt and debt relief system. And if that's true, this is really hard to believe. Because ultimately what we believe is that God's a part of that system too. Ultimately what we believe is that because he has given us things, we now owe him something. And when we give him something like showing up on Sunday morning, that he then owes us something. But the truth is that God is not like us. I think the great heresy of the church today and the great thing that many of us struggle with is that we believe that God is essentially just a great version of ourselves. That God is the man with the big white beard that sits up in the sky. But the truth is that he's not. The truth is that he's a being that we don't understand, that's totally different than us, that's totally other than us. If I were to give all of you, as you walked out, a $100 bill, they wouldn't get it. If I gave all of you a $100 bill as you... See, I can see things. Sometimes y'all think I'm like a TV, right? I can see things. If I were to give all of you a $100 bill as you walked out of here, if I were to give you all $100 bills as you walked out of here, you would feel a sense of debt to me, wouldn't you? You would feel like you owed me something. And you should. Because the truth is, in order to give all of you a $100 bill, I would have to deplete my bank account in order to make your bank account go up. That's the way that debt works, right? I would have to lose something of mine to give you something. Here's the thing with God. If God had a Bank of America app on his phone, it wouldn't just be a really big number. It would be an infinity sign. That's the way that God works. God doesn't just have a lot of stuff. God is infinite. God doesn't have a lot of love and salvation and forgiveness to dole out. That's just who he is. If your bank account had a little infinity symbol, I think two things would probably be likely. You'd probably give a lot of people $100 bills, and you probably wouldn't expect them to pay you back because it didn't lower your bank account to give them that money. You see, when God loves us and gives us salvation, it's just who he is. It doesn't deplete his account. Which means that God, this is a hard truth, but it's so true.
God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your love. He doesn't need your praise. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need any of that. But here's the amazing thing. Even though he doesn't need it, even though he doesn't need your love, he still desires it. He doesn't need you. He just wants you. So that's a truth that you want to live into. And just a couple practical suggestions to wrap us up. One comes straight out of Galatians 2, 19 through 20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. If you want to be the kind of person that is able to fully believe that his love comes without strings attached, it's not something that you can make yourself do. The only way that it happens is when it's no longer you that live, but it's him living inside of you. It's not about working harder. It's not about doing more things. It's about allowing him to transform you from the inside out. We talked a few weeks ago about humans 1.0 and humans 2.0. Humans are born driven by our flesh and driven by our fleshly desires, by our instincts. If that is where we are, then we will always be wrapped up in this tic-tac debt and debt relief system. But if he transforms us, then we become more and more like Christ. And we can begin to believe that. And then I'm going to encourage you to do this too. I'm going to encourage you, if you want to allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate this inside of you, the first thing I'm going to encourage you to do is to give anonymously. To give in a way that there is no way, or at least as little chance as possible, for you to receive anything for what you've given. Give anonymously. There's a couple who attends here who just recently gave us $2,000 to help with youth mission trips, youth and family mission trips, so that youth who can't afford to go can go. They said, I don't want a whole lot of people to know. I'm not going to tell you who they are, because then that would ruin this whole thing, right? And then they came a few weeks later and they said, hey, we're kind of in a conundrum here. We want to inspire others to give, but we don't want people to know that we are the ones giving. So we'd like to issue an anonymous challenge grant where we'll give $2,000 more dollars if people match that. Look, they may get some self-satisfaction from this, but they're getting no recognition. Give anonymously. Put yourself in situations where you cannot be paid back. Go on mission trips, and when you don't walk away feeling like you got more out of it than you gave, which is kind of the cliche, when you go on a mission trip and you don't feel it at all, thanks be to God, because you were actually able to give fully sacrificially that week. Give anonymously. The second thing that I'm going to encourage you to do is to receive humbly. This may be harder for you. It's harder for me. But to receive things and to not immediately think, what do I need to do in return? That may seem counterintuitive, but I think that that's part of the sanctification process, is when we receive things and we don't immediately think, I'm in this person's debt, what do I need to do to get out of debt, but we just humbly receive it. Look, I'm really bad at this, so I'm just going to open myself up. I need to work on this. If you want to give me something this week, go for it. I'm not going to thank you, right? I'm going to make myself the sacrificial lamb here, okay? Receive humbly. Again, I don't know exactly how you do that. But maybe it's as simple as when you sit down to write the thank you note, you don't write it if you feel like you have to. But even if it's a week late, you wait until you're at a place where you truly appreciate what that person gave you. Not out of compulsion, but just because you truly appreciate it. And the last thing, and I'll close with this, is to believe like a child. Again, a friend of mine shared this with me this week. Had you imagine a minute ago what it feels like when you receive a gift? And part of what you feel is that you feel in debt. Imagine what it feels like when a child receives a gift. Think about when you were a child, or think about a child that you've seen recently receive a gift. Not long ago, we gave Boyd a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle truck. He did not deserve it. We gave him this truck. And he received it. And he had no questions that it was his. And he had no questions that nobody had a right to take it away from him. It was just his. Matthew 18 says, Jesus says, unless you become like little children, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And maybe that's part of what this means, is that we're supposed to believe like that. It's ours. His love, with no strings attached, and nothing can take it away from us. When we become those kind of people, then we become the kind of people who don't feel like we have to earn God's favor. But we become the kind of people that want to do everything we can to please Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. May we grow into those kind of people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the simple truth of the gospel. That your love is not dependent upon what we've done or contingent upon what we will do. But your love, it comes with no strings attached. You love us because it's just who you are. It's just what you do. Lord, fill us this week more and more with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to feel your love around us. Transform us from the inside out into people who don't just believe with our minds, but believe with our actions. That you love us simply because you want to. Help us to live in that truth this week. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.